This is the second Sunday in Lent, and here are our announcements. First, we will bless your religious articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Second, we will celebrate benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 o'clock. Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday of the month, and so we have our holy hour Thursday evening. Friday is the first Friday of the month. Holy hour and benediction Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. Friday is the first Friday of the month. Mass is 8:30, followed by possibly a conference on the Rosary. Stations of the Cross are at 7 in the evening, followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. And now there is another announcement. I was going to offer the Mass. I was going to be celebrant this morning, and I decided against it because there were so many things, that so many important lessons that I wanted to give you this morning, so I decided instead to speak with you. Years ago, when I was the only priest here, I emphasized during the season of Lent the importance of receiving the sacrament of penance. And I was very gratified because for a long time our people responded beautifully and received the sacrament of penance frequently. Only one bad experience I had during that time, kind of an amazing thing. It was a middle-aged couple that came here regularly, and because I spoke about the sacrament of penance, they stopped coming because they hated the notion of confessing their sins and saying to God, "I'm sorry." And that is a fault, isn't it, with many, many people just in the human order of things. It kills them to say, "I'm sorry." Doesn't it? Kills them. They'd rather have their hand cut off than to say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes you have people say, "I'm sorry that you feel bad about such and such a thing." You've heard that, haven't you? I've said that before. That's not sorrow at all. That's pity for your poor attitude. That's not sorrow. Well, these people stopped coming. But other than that, it was very good. But over the years, things have fallen off. And so, this is part of my little announcement from my own soul to yours, and that is that we need to be more faithful to receiving the sacrament of penance. It's not being received enough here. Sometimes the devil prevents people from coming to confession, and here, there is no excuse, because every Saturday morning, we hear confession, Saturday evening too, twice, to make it more convenient for everybody. And then, of course, in Lent, with every Friday, confessions are heard until there are no more. So there's ample opportunity for people to receive the sacrament of penance. So come, huh? Come. You're only hurting yourself if you don't receive the sacrament of penance. Nowadays, I've heard it too often said, the sacrament of confession. Did you ever hear that? That is ridiculous. It's not the sacrament of confession. That's the least important part of the sacrament of penance, confession. The most important part is the penance, the absolution. That's the most important part. Sometimes, as I said, the devil prevents people from going to confession because of fear, because of pride, because of shame. But it might help you to remember that our Divine Lord already knows your sins. You're not hiding anything. He's well aware of everything that we all do. And in fact, he's not the only one. Because the Blessed Virgin Mary, our Mother in Heaven, she knows, it is part of her vocation as Mother of us all, to know what we do that's bad. So she knows. Your good angels know, because they watch you with their spiritual eyes, as it were. They are witnesses to all your crimes, all your sins. And more than that, your sins are open to the court of heaven. That explains why it is that in the old custom of confessing sins, it's no longer in practice except during Mass. The custom is to begin the confiteor. That's how you start your confession. Not any longer, because the custom, as I say, has fallen into disuse. But it used to be that the penitent would come into the confessional and begin, "I confess to Almighty God, Blessed Mary Virgin, Blessed Michael the Archangel, Blessed John the Baptist, Holy Apostles Peter and Paul, all the saints, and to you, Father, that I have sinned exceedingly in thought, word, and deed, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. It has been so long since my last confession," whatever that time is, see, "and then you can, I accuse myself of these sins," and you say your sins. Then, after that, you finish your confiteor. "Therefore I beseech Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, Blessed Michael the Archangel," and so on, "to pray to the Lord our God for me." And you know how the priest answers? With the same answer at Mass. "May Almighty God have mercy on you, forgiving your sins, and bring you to everlasting life. Amen. May Almighty and merciful God grant you pardon, absolution, and remission of your sins." And then the absolution. "May our Lord Jesus Christ absolve you, and by his authority I absolve you of every bond of excommunication and interdict to the extent of my power and your need. And finally, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. By the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merits of the Virgin, Blessed Virgin Mary, and all the saints, and also whatever good you do and evil you endure, be the cause of the remission of your sins, reward of eternal life," and so on and so forth. That's how it used to be. It's also quite quaint, if I could put it that way, that the penitent finishes his confession with, "For these and for all the sins of my past life, especially for my past sins of particular ones that you're sorry for, I humbly ask pardon of God and penance and absolution from you, my spiritual Father, if you think me worthy." That's how it used to be. And when there was no screen, you know what the penitent used to do? I have seen it myself. When the priest sits, the penitent comes before him, takes his stole and kisses his stole, and then begins his confession. Because the stole is the sign of the tribunal of divine authority. Isn't that beautiful? It's very beautiful. And I love to go to confession to the people I taught. Besides that, when you are tempted, and you all are, to refrain from receiving confession, the second sacrament of penance, because of laziness, "Oh, I'll get there." Don't forget your Easter duty. You're bound to receive the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist during the Easter season, which is now, and the sacrament of penance if it is necessary. That's gravely binding. If it is because of sloth or fear, which is of course irrational, it is, it's irrational fear. Or pride, which is not irrational, it's just sick. Or shame, then you must combat it. How? With acts of hope and acts of confidence. Because our Lord and Savior does not desire to send you to hell. Hell is for the devils, not for you. Hell was made for the devils, not for you. If you wind up there, it's because your master has been Lucifer. Hell is not for you. The sacrament of penance is a moment of, can I say it, holy joy, comfort, peace of mind. Much better on your knees, as they used to say in the confessional, than on the couch of a psychiatrist. Many times people go to psychiatrists because they are sick with guilt over the wrongdoings of their life. And they want some, as they say, surcease of sorrow. You must combat it with confidence, because it is of the greatest joy that our divine Savior imparts mercy, restores eternal life. And more, remember that the absolution is the most important part of the sacrament of penance. I have told you this in the past, I'm going to repeat it. Saint Cyril of Alexandria put it this way. I think it is a beautiful way of explaining the sacrament of penance. When you go to kneel down and confess your sins, you were, as our Lord looks upon you, as an unfaithful spouse, since he is the bridegroom of hearts, regardless of your sex. He regards you as an unfaithful spouse who now asks of the bridegroom forgiveness for having betrayed the love of the bridegroom. And so, what the Savior does as the spouse of hearts is breathe on you with the kiss of love, through the breath of the priest, to whom he has endowed this power. It's interesting to note that the validity of the sacrament of penance is not determined by the sign of the cross, which is, by the way, not this way out. It's because it's a gesture of judgment, because he is a judge in the sacrament of penance. This way. And so by the breath of the priest, the divine spouse of hearts breathes on you. And in that breath, there is the Holy Spirit. And once he has entered you, since there is no evil where God is, your souls are wiped clean, cleansed by the breath of love. That's why when our Lord instituted the sacrament of penance, you know what he did? It was instituted on Easter Sunday. Did you know that? Easter Sunday night is when the Savior instituted the sacrament of love. And he did it by breathing on his apostles. Like that, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. And as far as I'm concerned, that is the most beautiful way of thinking of the sacrament of penance. It's the love of God breathed on us by the breath of life that is the Holy Spirit. And remember, too, that you never, ever shock the priest. Believe me, you can never do that. The reason is because if he hasn't heard it all, he studied it all. There is no sin that shocks him. There are sins you can't even imagine that the priest has to study. Some of them are so bizarre that I have to tell you, it's humorous. The crazy things that people do that are sins. Yes, it's true. So you don't shock him. Besides that, one of the greatest joys of a priest is to forgive. It is the joy that our Lord and Savior gives to him, you see, and that he loves to give. Freely you have received, says the Savior to his priests. Freely you have received, freely give. That's how a priest looks upon the penitent in the sacrament of penance. Besides that, there's something else to remember, those of you who are proud. I've told you on other occasions, when I was a young seminarian, first year high school, minor seminary, and every year the bishop used to visit us. Christmas time. And one time, I will never forget it. I still remember it. Many, many years ago. And the bishop asked us, boys, why do you think that our Lord made men to be priests and not angels? Because the vocation of a priest is so exalted that no man can claim to be worthy of it. Why then? Well, even if we had an idea in our head, we didn't have the courage to say it. Just all silent. And so, His Excellency said, I will tell you why. Because only a priest, as a man, has two qualities. He's a sinner, and he can have compassion. An angel cannot have compassion. That means to say that he experiences your pains, your faults. He sympathizes. Angels have never known fault. They can be, in some way, sorry for you in some manner, but not with the heart of a man. And that's why God made men to be priests, so that they may have compassion on the faults of others. Besides that, may I tell you, having heard confessions now for a long time, and it is a burden, yes, because there are times I spend several hours in the confessional and hearing all these sins, it's just a hard thing. But you know what? Even when you're tempted, I'm speaking now as a priest, to lose patience, it's easy to remember that our Lord and Savior shed all his blood for this poor soul right here. All his blood for this person who is driving me crazy. And it's not difficult then to regroup and to have compassion. and to forgive. And you know what else? I believe it is a gift that God gives to priests. You don't remember anything. You really don't, for the most part. You remember nothing of what is said. It doesn't change a priest's attitude toward his people, not even a little bit. That's just the way it is. Because people are people. And despite how they may look on the surface, there's a measure of darkness inside, and we all have it. Whether we want to admit it or not, it's always there. And so it is that you must not at all be hesitant. Furthermore, there is what we call the sacramental seal. I have had Protestants come to me over the years. And they say things to me that they would not dare say to their ministers who are married and who are men of the world in some measure. You know why? They've told me. Because I know a priest can't repeat what he hears. I know a priest can't repeat. Well, I said, well, this isn't the sacrament of penance. I know, but I know that priests keep things to themselves. And so they've told me things that they wouldn't say to anybody. Because of the seal of confession. And you know how far the seal goes? If you're worried about that, let me assure you that it is unto death that the priest is bound to keep the seal of confession. And not only the sins that are told him, but even the manner of telling, that too is part of the seal. So if a person comes in and he's anxious or nervous or he forgets or he says something odd, even that is part of the seal of confession. Nothing. Nothing is revealed. Ever. There's only one thing that the seal doesn't hold, doesn't cover. You know what that is? Your virtues. So it is not part of the seal for a priest to say he made a good confession. He made a humble confession. He made a worthy one. That's not part of the seal. Other than that, everything is under that lock and key, as it were. So you must not at all hesitate. And as far as the manner, let me tell you, first of all, that we have three principles. Confession, contrition, satisfaction. Those are the three qualities of the sacrament of penance on the part of the penitent. That's you. Confession of sins, contrition, satisfaction. That is to say, that you are bound, you see, bound to confess all your grave sins, your mortal sins, insofar as you're able. You're not bound to say things you can't remember. But if you do remember later on and you know you are certain, not maybe, certain that they have been not been confessed, believe me, they already are forgiven because you had the intention of saying it. But you are bound, you see, because of the nature of the public quality of confession, in the sense that it affects the whole church. You are bound to say the sin next time when you're able. But it's been forgiven. So confession. All your mortal sins, in species and number. That is to say, what it does, what they are, and what qualities affect the gravity. So if you say, I struck somebody and failed to say it was my mother, that's not a proper confession. You see? So you're bound to say all your sins in species and number. How many times? As far as you can remember. And if you can't remember the number, say, well, about so-and-so, or the average of once a week, something like that. And you are then expunged of your obligation. That's how you make your confession. Contrition. That means you have to be sorry, insofar as you're able. And whatever is imperfect in your sorrow, because your sins have offended Almighty God, the sacrament of penance covers. For you're sorry because you don't want to go to hell, and you confess your sins, that's adequate, because the penance, the absolution, covers what is lacking. And then satisfaction. You're bound to make up for your sins, first of all by the penance the priest gives you, which is very important. So you must say the penance with devotion, with love, with true sorrow, not in rote or routine manner. And I'll tell you about that in a bit. And then, of course, the penances that you do during the course of your life help to make up for your sins as well. I want to tell you something else about confession, which is, again, the least important part of the sacrament of penance. I'll tell you how little of importance it is. If you can't confess for whatever reason, and you have the will to confess, the desire, but are unable to, you see, you still may receive the sacrament of penance. I have given absolution to people who cannot say a word. But they have indicated by squeezing my hand or by blinking an eye. And I can absolve them for what they've done. There was a man who was dying, and I was called late at night. He was restless. Oh, my goodness, was he ever restless in his bed, moving his head back and forth. And I walked in. It was night at night, just a little light over his head. And I heard his confession by squeezing my hand. And I walked away. He rested. His anxiety was gone, fell asleep, and died in peace. God was keeping him just to receive the sacrament of penance, so that his soul was prepared, after which I anointed him, and so on. Please pray for Mr. Pouch. Let me tell you something else about the sacrament of penance, may I? Sometimes people, and I used to think that this was a fault of women. It's not. It's a fault of everybody. Confession of sins, once again, the least important part of the sacrament, is not a discussion. It's not a conversation. Confession of sins is exactly that. Confession of sins. You mention what your sin is. It is advisable to say why. I'm angry because I'm a domineering person. A lie because I'm afraid of the truth that will hurt me. That's advisable. In any case, it is not a conversation. If you have a question, you may ask it, obviously, briefly, for a brief answer. If you have something on your mind that you want to mention, call and make an appointment, or call and ask the question on the phone. do not do so in the sacrament of penance. I have seen too many times, even in this chapel, a person goes into the confessional and it's like there's nobody else online. This is very, very thoughtless, inconsiderate. If you have something on your mind, call. Ask a question anytime, even for me. And if you want to go to confession, I don't usually hear the confessions of the lay people. I reserve myself for the priests and sisters, but if you want to go to me, you can call and I'll hear your confession anytime you like. Well, anytime I can. All right? Just make sure that we understand each other about that. But call and ask your question, and that's enough. Why do I say it that way? Because anonymity is not part of the seal. The priest is able to know who's confessing, and in fact, he often does know who's there. The tone of the voice, the cadence, the whole thing reveals who you are. Just like when the priest distributes communion, you know. I know who you are by the look of your tongue. Yes, I do. You give communion enough times, you'll listen to this, but I know who you are. I don't have to look at your face. I know your tongue. I know exactly who you are. Well, all the more so, you see, by your voice. Anonymity is not part of the seal. So, if you want to ask a question, do so when you are able without inconveniencing everybody else. Sometimes I see these confessions, my goodness, they go on and on and on. Hey, there's somebody else in the church other than you. So remember that, will you? And then two, whisper. Do not speak out loud. Because if you do, and other people hear you, they are bound by the seal as the priest is. On the other hand, if the priest finds he can't hear you, he'll tell you. And if you have trouble examining your conscience, I have said this to people years for years, I'm going to say it to you. If you have trouble knowing what your sins are, or if you have trouble discerning them, or examining your conscience, you see, you may ask Father to help you in the confessional. Father, help me. I'm having a hard time. You don't put it this way. I'm just saying it to you as I am now. Father, would you help me? I'm having a hard time remembering my sins. We give you this examination of conscience. See, it's a general thing. It's not to be looked upon in detail. It's a general help. Just ask the Father, and he will help you by recalling sins to your mind that maybe you forgot or you can't explicitate and so on, and he'll help you with that. This way you'll be in peace of conscience, all right? So don't be nervous. Sometimes all a father has to do is just say to a person, hey, calm down, calm down. It's only me. Besides that, our Lord knows it all anyhow. Well then, Father, why do I have to go to you? Because your sins, you see, offend the church and the court of heaven and Almighty God openly. And so it is important for you to acknowledge it openly so that you may receive the sacrament of mercy openly. And what a wonderful blessing that is, isn't it? Because unlike non-Catholics who have sins on their conscience, when you receive absolution, you know they are forgiven. Non-Catholics, well, I said I'm sorry, but I know you've been forgiven. How? How do you know? Well, I'm sorry, yes, but is your sorrow perfect? Is it pure? Is it complete? But when you say your sins to the priest, you know infallibly that your sins are forgiven and heaven is open to you. And keep in mind, poor people, maybe some of your accomplices in sins who don't have a priest to absolve them. And they bear that guilt, whereas you have expunged it. You might pray for those people, perhaps, who have been partners with you in sins, of whatever kind. Think about it. Well, as far as the rest is concerned, I want you to know this as well. When you say your sins to the priest, insofar as you're able, not insofar as God sees it, that you can never do, insofar as you're able, that's all that our Lord and Savior expects. Venial sins need not be told in species and number. You may if you like, but you don't have to. It's enough to say, I got impatient many times this week. That's enough. The reason is because venial sins are a lesser variety, and I cannot explain now why. But nevertheless, you are not bound to mention them in species, and rather in number. But as long as you will to have all your sins mentioned, remember, if there's any doubt, remember I said the words of absolution to you a moment ago, to the extent of my power and your need. Sometimes people get worried about the sacrament of penance if they said everything. Not to worry. Why? To the extent of my power and your need. That means that to whatever degree you need absolving, you're absolved. All right? You remember that. In quantum possum et tu indiges, as far as I can, and you need it. And finally, I absolve you of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember that. If there is a doubt, as long as you are certain that you have not confessed what you should, then you mention it. Other than that, put it aside. All right? So be at peace. Be at peace. And what you should know as well is that everything is restored. Everything. Now, it is possible, and this is the last thing I will tell you about absolution, the most important part of the sacrament of penance, the most important part. It is the Savior's intention that purgatory is not for you. That's for the people who messed up, if you like, who still have faults, still have sins on their conscience that are either grave and absolved and not satisfied, or venial sins, and so on. It is the Savior's intention that the sacrament of penance absolve the full sin. That means guilt and debt of punishment. Therefore, if you receive the sacrament of penance worthily, all of it is taken care of. Everything is restored. A mortal sin takes away all your merits and all divine life for a lifetime. It's like you're in the gutter. But with the sacrament of penance, the degree of your contrition, that's what you should be, as sorrowful as Almighty God allows you to be. With the sacrament of penance, if you receive it worthily, contritely, lovingly, then everything you lost is restored and more. It's quite possible that you could be holier after the absolution than you were when you committed all your sins. Witness St. Peter. After his denial and his repentance, his state of soul was greater than at the Transfiguration. Yes, it's true. Isn't that wonderful to know? That's the power of the sacrament of penance. The full sin is absolved, not just most of it, all of it. It's when we receive the sacrament of penance poorly that the debt of guilt is certainly removed, is removed, but not always the debt of punishment, because we have not possessed of a reparative heart. That's why you must perform your penance worthily, contritely, humbly, see? And then everything you've lost is given back, and even more, depending on the degree of your love. So it's all about love, you know. It's all about love. Well, anyhow, you see, I wanted to tell you these elements, if you like, of the sacrament of penance to encourage you. Receive it often. Receive it worthily. May I say, receive it beautifully. And you will reap of the beauty of that sacrament. Now, to finish my announcement, I haven't even got to tell you about the gospel yet, have I? But that's me, you know me. Sometimes people ask, Father, I do not know what it is that I can do as an extra penance for Lent, other than skipping dessert, which will help me lose 5 pounds. And so I have come up with a list of things, works, acts of penance. I told you about the sacrament of penance. Then there are the acts of penance. I haven't told you about the virtue yet. The virtue is something else altogether. Penance is a generic word. I didn't tell you now about the works of penance. Apart from prayer, fasting, and abstinence, there are extra works. The Savior says, unless you do penance, you'll all perish. That's what he says. He began his preaching that way. And then, of course, there's another part of the gospel in which our Lord puts it this way. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what that means? It means this, that life has its own crucifixions. Can I give you a big one? Marriage. That's a crucifixion. Let's face it. All that hearts and flowers stuff is gone quickly. Marriage is a teamwork, team effort. I'm not going to talk about marriage as such, but it has its penitential qualities, doesn't it? Life is filled with crosses, sickness, inconvenience, betrayals, all kinds of penances, or all kinds of crosses that come to you in life. Disappointments that sometimes are terrible, terrible disappointments. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's where our Lord puts it, doesn't he? People are a crucifixion. The people whom we love the most often hurt us the most. You know that song, "You Always Hurt the One You Love"? The ones you shouldn't hurt at all. But you do. And then there is that first part, let him deny himself. Two things, deny yourself and take up your cross. Great saints have been made by little crosses. Here's some of the ways in Lent that you might deny yourself. You ready? In this last part of my announcement, I haven't even preached at you yet. You ready? But it's Lent after all. First, how about getting up a little extra early to go to Mass, assisted Holy Mass? If not every day, frequently. And then, there is the practice of mental prayer, which I know in many cases is sorely lacking. Practice it. And if you don't know how, we'll tell you how. We'll show you how. We'll give you instruction how to practice mental prayer and spiritual reading with approved authors. They'll make a big difference for you. And then there is the Litany of the Saints. It's long, it's penitential. Say it. It's one of my favorite Lenten practices, the Litany of the Saints, or any of the other approved litanies. And then there is the seven penitential psalms. You might try praying them. And then there's the Holy Rosary. And I do not mean by that the five decades that are called the chaplet. The full rosary, 15 decades. Doesn't have to be said all at once. But maybe you could divide it in the course of a day to pray the Holy Rosary. It's very powerful, you know. And then if you're really a heroic, you may make a promise during Lent to read the Gospels. I mean all of the Gospels. There's a penitential act for you. Or even the New Testament for those heroic souls. Or the Imitation of Christ. I do not know how many times in my life I have read the Imitation of Christ. And that by itself has produced saints. The Imitation of Christ. Or the Catechism. And may you say your prayers, if you are able to, perhaps on your knees. Certainly not in bed, unless necessity calls for it. At least sitting in a chair that will not allow you to fall asleep. Or overcoming a habit of sin that you know is shameful. Consciously destroy it, especially by an examination of conscience. In religious life, you're supposed to make two a day, particular and general. But at least make an examination of conscience once a day. That will help you, you see, to be penitential. Okay. Well, that's my announcement, and aren't you glad that you have it for the sake of the sacrament of penance? And now, let's read the epistle and gospel to you. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. And by the way, brethren, the Thessalonians, the two of them, are the earliest and the first epistles that St. Paul ever wrote. And this is his first epistle. So the first letter he ever wrote to anybody is right here. He's part of it. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how to you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, to make even greater progress. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that every one of you learn how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and overreach his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up three tents here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, Arise, and do not be afraid. But lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May it please your reverence. I'm not sure, in fact I doubt, I'm going to be able to tell you about the season of Lent as I want to, because of the importance of this Sunday's Gospel, which has its own feast, as you know, in August, the Feast of the Transfiguration. Now, let's tell you a little bit about it and its relevance for you. How about that? At least that. Huh? Do you remember when in the Gospel our Lord said to the apostles, Whom do men say that I am? Remember that? And they gave all these people that really disappointed our Lord and Savior. But whom do you say that I am? And St. Peter, with this divine illumination for himself, and spoke on behalf of the others, but it was his revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said that with such vigor, such verve, such force, with such an inference that this man that you see hanging on the cross, this man is God in the flesh. The natural divine Son of the Father. And so the Savior blessed him. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. 1 week after that episode, we do not know where it happened. Tradition holds it's a mountain called Tabor, because it seems to fit the description. But in the end, who knows? probably Tabor. 1 week later, as a reward for his confession, he took this man, Peter, and then these other two that reflected all the different types of personalities of men, James and John, and began to climb this mountain, which took a long time. By the time they reached this level spot near the summit, they were tired. It was night. And they fell asleep. This incident, by the way, is the high point in the Savior's public life. From that moment on, there's a decline. Less preaching, less miracles, more time and final instruction for the apostles before his death. Intense training. And so there is this seeking of our divine Savior, a solitary place for prayer. How long did it take place? How long were they at prayer? How long were they asleep? It is not said. But in the midst of it all, there took place this extraordinary appearance of God that reflected something, a glimpse of the beatific vision. That is to say, not God in the essence, but God as he expressed himself in his human nature. We call it transfiguration. And so our Lord was clothed with unusual beauty. In fact, it was so intense that when he came down from the mountain, people noticed there was something different about him. They almost didn't recognize him. When he cured that boy of epilepsy and possession, the apostles couldn't do it. Right after this, unusual beauty and brightness, especially in his face. One of the gospel writers says that his garments not were white as snow, but as white as light. I find it hard to imagine that, except that this brilliance was radiating from him. It was a product of the intimate union between our Lord and Savior and his Father in heaven. In the past, certain saints have been transfigured in a way. Moses was transfigured. Not like our divine Savior, but a type of it. And so when he came down from the mountain of the Decalogue, the mountain of the Ten Commandments, he had to wear a veil over his face. Remember the story? Because people couldn't look at him. The saints, a number of them were transfigured. I'm thinking in particular of two. St. Alphonsus Liguori, this old bishop who had this affliction, a rheumatic affliction, that his head was down like this, always. In fact, that made a depression in his chest. His head was so low. Very great pain. And when he preached, see, he was transfigured. It said that the Blessed Virgin's image of perpetual help, there was a shaft of light that came to him, and his face was like glorious when he preached. But people couldn't take their eyes off him. St. Alphonsus. A little side note about him. When he died, and they opened up his body years later, the vestments were in a state of decay, except for one, his scapular. That was in perfect condition. Just like I thought you'd like to know that. Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, the beggar saint. He prayed in the shadows, and an artist once saw him. His face was luminous. And this artist, who was looking for a subject from which you could paint the face of Christ went up to him. I want to paint you. You have the face of the Redeemer. He was transfigured. Our Lord was the summit of them all. In this extraordinary, sparkling, white as light appearance, flashes of light came from him. And it says, as no fuller could produce. You know what a fuller is? It's a man who is able to dye fabric. The fuller's herb, you see, which we don't know what it is. It's a secret, gone history. The fuller's herb is something, some quality, some object, something that they would put as they were boiling up the fabric in the cauldron. And they put it in, and when the fabric came out, it was as soft as velvet and brilliant, brilliant white. But we don't have whiteness like they had. And they said, it says in the gospel, as no fuller's herb can produce the way our Lord looked in his garments. His face was all aglow, as it were. And more, it was not so much a miraculous event as much as it was, as I mentioned before, a divine Savior dropping the effort to conceal what he really looked like in his human nature. And there appeared Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elias, the great prophet of the Old Testament, the greatest of them all. And they had done homage to him, talking with him about his passion that was upcoming. And all of this awakened these three men. And when they saw the Savior in this state, you can imagine the terror, the shock of seeing this man whom they lived with so intimately, so personally, to look like this. What must it have been like to see him like this? Lord, it is good for us to be here. You can say that again. Let us set up three tents for you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know why they said that? Because they knew their tradition. We don't know it as well as they did. Because they knew that at the end of time, Elias would come to preach the coming of the Savior, the second time, the second coming. They couldn't understand Moses, but they knew Elias. So they thought, they're going to stay. So let's make them someplace to live on this mountain. That's why they said that. But then, much to their surprise, these men vanished, and our Lord was alone. And there came upon them this thick cloud, brilliant, that enveloped our divine Savior and these men with the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take delight. Listen to him. Follow him. And here we have the most dramatic expression of the Holy Trinity ever. There were other examples of it, but not as spectacular as this one. And notice that the cloud that is the Holy Spirit enveloped them too. You know what that tells you? That you are drawn into that kind of intimacy with God, the Holy Trinity. God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You are called to be within them. Not to be one with them in nature, but to share in their life, to share in their intimacy, their union. That's what that means. And with this, you see, our divine Savior took repose. He was consecrated by this moment to his cross and his death. And he received from his Father, in his human nature, extra help to face the gruesome death awaiting him. But that's not all. And that explains why this miracle is placed here. Because, remember I told you about take up your cross and deny yourself? We speak of it in the Hail Holy Queen, don't we? In what we call the Valley of Tears. The Valley of Tears. That impresses me more and more as I get older. A valley of tears. Thank God that our lives, as difficult as they are seasoned with joys. I have told people in life, when they suffer a great deal, don't despair. Why? Because no matter how great the suffering, it will end. There's no suffering in life that is forever. Even if it's death that frees you, but it's not going to last forever. There are joys ahead of you. Joys that will distract. Joys that will console. Joys that will aid you. That's the way the good Lord means it to be. See, joys. It doesn't take away the sting of the sorrow, but it makes it more bearable. In the priesthood, there are many sorrows, but the joys are so great that the sorrows don't seem so bad. And that's what it's like in life. And that's what it's like for the apostles. Because they were meant to share in the divine Savior's passion and death. They were meant to witness it, at least in its effects, immediate effects, because all of them abandoned him except for St. John. But they all saw our Lord in agony, and they all saw him shamed and humiliated. And they all felt an enormous amount of discouragement, bordering on despair, of everything they had hoped for. All the signs, all the miracles, all the beautiful statements and teachings, and all it seemed was all meant for nothing. And then there's this miracle of the Transfiguration. And there is the voice of the Father in heaven, our Father. Don't forget to use the word our when you say the prayer. Our Father, my Father, who art in heaven, our Heavenly Father, who speaks to us in this miracle. This is my Son, in whom I take great pleasure. Listen to him, follow him, no matter what the consequences. And what you see in front of you now will be yours. It's a promise of the glory of heaven, of the joys of the resurrection. All in adversity, following the great hardships of life. It was this miracle, brethren, this miracle, when they saw it and were impressed with it and were enveloped in it, that gave them the ability to face the hardships of their lives that were ahead of them. Even St. Peter made reference to it in his epistles. And it's meant to be for you, because in this season of Lent, when you begin to practice, I hope, in a serious way, the virtue of penance. I talked about the sacrament of penance, didn't I? And I talked about the works of penance, didn't I? But including the spiritual and corporal works of mercy that you may read of in your catechism. I've not said much about the virtue of penance, have I? Let me put it this way to you, if I can synopsize what I really wanted to say to you in more complete way that I can't now. The virtue of penance is a divine power Yes, a power that comes right from God. You can't make it of yourselves. It gives you the ability to hate. To hate your sins, whatever they may be, because they offend God, who loves you, who has a right to your love, a right not only to your obedience, but to your fidelity, your devotion, a strict right over it. And not simply because you're being a creature like other men. No. He has a right to your love, do you see? Because you are children. You are his sons by virtue of the sacrament of baptism. You are his children, making your sins far more serious, far more offensive, far more hurtful, because he expects more from you. He's given you his divine life that cost the blood of his son. He's given you all this. And he expects you to love him. How hurt we are when our children do not love us. How disappointed we are when we are betrayed by those whom we love. And here, the sacrament of penance gives you the ability, you see, to hate the things you've done because they offend your Father in heaven. They have wounded the Sacred Heart of Jesus. They have caused great hurt and offense to our Blessed Mother and the saints, offended the angels. Remember, our sins are open to the courts of heaven. And how much we need, don't we, to recognize not only what the sins are and what they are in the face of God, but what they have done to us and, remember, to humanity. I find people of unparalleled arrogance when they blame God for the troubles of humanity. If God were merciful, he wouldn't let this happen. Fool! You belong to the human race, don't you? And the solidarity among us is very strong. And God owes it to himself to punish the evildoer. If he did not, he would be a monster. If it didn't matter to him who was good and who was bad, who loved him and who hated him, what kind of a God is that? And so we share in the calamities that are results of sin, all of us. If you see innocent people suffer, remember, we caused it. Because we belong, you see, to the human race who has betrayed our loving Father. But not to worry too much. Because the Savior, you see, has come and died for us, removed all of that, removed the consequences in eternity, and has given us courage to withstand all the hardships of life because of today, because of the transfiguration, because there's a promise that sustained these apostles and those who are close to the Savior. And that, you see, brethren, is what I wanted to tell you about this Sunday. Persevere. I guess you might say that that is the great lesson, the great mandate, the great injunction of this day. Persevere. Have patience. So the Savior says, in patientia possidibitis animas vestras, in patience you will possess your souls. What gives you the ability to have that patience with the hardships of life? This day, the day of the Transfiguration, when we have a promise already on earth that our Divine Savior will reward all of us who follow the command of our Father in heaven. Listen to him. Do what he tells you. And heaven will be yours. Well, brethren, that's what I wanted to say in substance. Not totally, but in substance. What I wanted you to know about this day. See, the day of the Transfiguration in Lent, when you're expressing your sorrow for the sins that have offended Almighty God, that with his merciful compassion, they will bring you to the state that resembles our Lord in heaven, the appearance of which was given on this day, that was so powerful that kept our Divine Savior, pardon, the apostles, faithful to the end. All right? And there you have it. Well, brethren, now we can continue our Mass, and I will continue my prayers as well with you, as Father now resumes the Holy Sacrifice. May God bless you.